Our passage of scripture tonight is Psalm 133. A song of ascents of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This is a song of ascents, and it presents brotherly unity as a high attainment, as an ascent. And just like the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus starts with being poor in spirit, and he works up to being meek and pure in heart, peacemaker is one of the last of the attainments of a Christian, according to that passage, if you take it as a kind of climbing of a mountain. And here, unity is presented as such an attainment. It's not considered an automatic thing. And that is the first thing we see in my outline and in this passage. It is unity of the brethren. The first verse says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I had studied this passage, and I already had pretty much put together my outline when I found a quote from C.H. Spurgeon, which he says, behold, it is a wonder seldom seen. The wonder he's talking about that's seldom seen is unity among brethren. These brothers, the ones who David would be writing to, the Hebrews, Israel, Jacob's sons, were not always unified. They did not even start unified. Go back to Genesis 37, 3 and 4, and it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And that's even before he had his dreams, which ultimately makes them throw him into a pit and sell him into a slavery. And these were brothers. These were the brothers who are part of the fatherhood of our faith. It is not unusual for brothers or even families to be divided. It is the default. It is the norm in this world for there to be division. It's been this way from the very start. If you consider, the first boy born into this world was the one who murdered the second boy born into this world. It says in Genesis 4 verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. That is what our world is like. Brothers don't naturally get along. They don't naturally, aren't naturally good to each other. And even Christian families and church people are far from perfect in this area. And this is why we need to be and are exhorted biblically to be patient and loving and forgiving with each other, because these things are not natural, they're not normal, but they're a high attainment. They're something we should strive for. It says in Colossians, Paul writes, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, If anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. There you see, it's the elect of God who are the ones who do what? Never sin, so they never hurt each other, they never have any troubles? No, they have sin, and that's why they have to be forgiving towards each other. Because they will fail each other, we do fail each other. But we're called to be forgiving, and to be forgiving to the extent of what? Even as Christ forgave us. Just as He forgave us from the cross, when we nailed Him to the cross, we're to be similarly forgiving of each other. Christians who have studied Scripture, Christians who know themselves or their selves, know that they are sinners. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." All of us have failings. All of us may tend to hurt one another at one time or another. The only one who was perfect was the Lord Jesus. And what did people do to Him? He was the most loving person that ever lived, and they nailed Him to a cross. J.E. Adams, in his book, Christian Living in the Home, asked the question, what does a truly Christian home look like? And I don't quote his whole quote, but some parts of his quote. His answer includes, the parents in the home fail, the children fail too. They bring home report cards with D's and F's and throw tantrums in the shopping mall. Husbands and wives quarrel, get irritated with one another, and often have serious misunderstandings. It's part of his description of a Christian home. And as he describes it, it doesn't get better than that. It only describes more of the same. And if Christians fail this way, an ungodly world does too. An ungodly world tries to force unity. An ungodly world too often refuses to admit and deal with sin. That's the major difference between us and an ungodly world. It's not that we're not sinners and they are sinners. It's that we admit that we're sinners. We know we have a need of Christ. We know that we need to be forgiving towards each other. Well, they think they are somehow not. They don't even believe in sin because they don't believe in God. Communism and socialism are supposedly about sharing everything. But every time they're tried, the people who talk about sharing everything want everything for themselves. They don't realize how depraved they are. Aaron, mentioned in this next verse, was a priest. And priests dealt with sin. A beautiful unity was achieved when sin was dealt with. When sin is properly recognized and dealt with, that is where unity begins, where it starts. Realizing that we're not better than or more deserving than our brothers leads to meekness, humility, and ultimately God's blessing of peace, which is the unity that's talked about in this psalm. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Here's talking about something when it says, behold how good and pleasant it is, something really, really special. And this passage talks about how that happens. This passage talks about the accomplishment of that, which is a wonderful thing. Point number two, it's a unity of the Holy Spirit's anointing. Here David is talking symbolically, and he says, it is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments, Psalm 133:2. Now he's talking about unity, and all of a sudden in the second verse, he's talking about oil poured on Aaron's head, and you know, it's poured on and it's running down and down and down and down. Now does that make people unified? I imagine, let's say we go into a movie theater and we take a bottle of olive oil and we pick a stranger and we take that olive oil and pour it on their head. Are they going to love us? No, they probably would. They would get mad and maybe smack us, at least get up and start yelling, "What are you doing pouring oil on my head?" But this was a very special pouring that is talked about here. The precious oil mentioned here is the oil of anointing. And the picture pointed to by this verse is the anointing of Aaron as a priest. Who was the high priest? Leviticus 21:10a says, "He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured." And so they're talking about a specific ceremony. They're not just talking about oil being poured on somebody's head. They're talking about oil being poured on Aaron's head. He was the high priest to anoint him for the service of God. And so you have to have that whole context in view to understand the unity that's brought about here. And the oil priests were anointed with was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The oil itself does not make anybody unify with anybody else, but the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment and brings about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things we need to get along. And so when the Spirit is being poured out on Aaron and it runs down his clothing, it's symbolic of that Spirit, you know, running down from Aaron's head and spreading, not just to Aaron, but to everybody, because the Holy Spirit is the power behind this piece, this thing. And so oil was symbolic, and the Holy Spirit was given to enable man to rule and minister wisely, truthfully, and justly, as empowered by God. In the Old Testament, there were three anointed offices: the prophet, the priest, and the king. Here only Aaron, the priest, is mentioned, but David, as a king, was an anointed one. He would have been anointed with oil, and the prophets would be anointed with oil. All three, prophets, priests, and kings, were anointed with oil, and it was symbolic of the Holy Spirit being provided to these men. And we read all through the Old Testament of prophets, priests, and kings either speaking or doing their work by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as I said, provided God's people with the fruit of the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5:22 through 24, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and its desires." If we have a church full of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who have the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, and peace that's supernatural that only God gives us, will we have unity? Will we forgive one another? Will we be different than the world? You bet we will be. We will be totally different. That's what we see in Scripture. That from the very first, after Jesus had died and rose from the dead, and Peter and the apostles preach at Pentecost, it says in Acts 2:16 and 17, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." Acts 2:16 and 17. And then in the later verses, chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, It says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and their goods, and divided them among all as anyone who had need." Why did they do this? Because Peter and John made them sell all your goods and give them to us so we could divide them? No, they did this because the Holy Spirit was working in their lives, and it was natural generosity. It just happens because the Holy Spirit was there working among them, and this obedience, this unity came not against doctrine. Some people say today that the way the church needs to unify is by destroying all the doctrine. And why is that? Because one church believes one thing. You know, we as Presbyterians believe we should baptize babies. New Hope believes, no, you should never baptize babies. And if we got together and we started talking about baptizing babies, there would be a difference of opinion. And some people would say, hey, because of that, we can never talk about doctrine because we have differences and it'll make us fight. And yet, Acts 2:42 tells us, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in the prayers. The power of the Spirit led them into correct doctrine and helped them to unify with each other. And even, I believe, even when they had disagreements, and we see some of that in Scripture, they're still on the same team. They're still unified, though they might have some differences. And this leads to the third part. It is the unity of blessing and of eternal life. Verse 3, it says, it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Notice as he starts in this psalm, he starts with Aaron, just one person, and the oil that comes on Aaron's head. And I've told you that oil is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, I mean, it represents the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace that an ungodly world doesn't have, and even Christians don't always have when they fight with each other. It's usually they don't have the fruit of the Spirit working in their lives. But that's the start of it. One person has the fruit of the Spirit, another person has the fruit of the Spirit. But then there's the unity that's not only like oil on Aaron's head that runs down. He mentions here, it's running down in a different way. It's like the dew of Hermon, which, what is Hermon? Hermon is a mountain. And he's talking about the top of the mountain, water running down and descending upon the mountains of Zion, the lower mountains. And then ultimately that water flows all through the land. And what happens when the water is flowing through the land in springtime? The crops start to grow. Everything turns green. There's flowers, there's fruit, there's everything we need. And he's saying this is the way the blessing of God spreads. It may start with one person like Aaron, but it's also like coming upon the church, and the church is like a mountain, and the church stands up in front of all that's around it, and that blessing even goes out to the community. It flows out like water coming down from a mountain. And so when we have that blessing of God, when the Holy Spirit is truly in us, it spreads, and it's a life-giving power. That's why this passage talks about the blessing, life forevermore. Water from the mountains brings springtime refreshment, just as the Spirit brings refreshment to our souls. Psalm 104 is similar. It says, he waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. Psalm 104:30 says, you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. There, when he talks about the Holy Spirit, you send forth your Spirit, if you look at the context, he's talking about springtime. And he's saying the Holy Spirit is the one who brings about the flowers and the fruit and all the plants that we see flourishing in the spring. But he's also talking spiritually, because he brings that fruit of the Spirit to us, that we would not have naturally, but we pray for that fruit of the Spirit. I remember as a young Christian, there was a song, and I didn't find the lyrics for this, but it said, "There's a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord." I think that some of the famous preachers used to sing that, but it's talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit being a spirit of love and kindness, and how people would all get along because of that. It's the Spirit, not just of those things, but he is the Spirit who gives life. Here it says, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It's the Spirit who gives life, Jesus says in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. When Jesus was preaching at that time in John 6, he had an audience that wanted earlier to make him king. And the reason they wanted to make him king was because he fed the 5,000 with just a few fishes and a few loaves of bread. And they were amazed by that. And they came to him for more. They wanted more of that really good bread and fish. And I've said to people, they wanted to make him their fish burger king. Every day they would come to him and he'd give them those good fish burgers. And he basically tells them, "I am the bread of life." And they don't like that. Because he wants just to preach to them. He wants to teach them. He wants them to learn about him and about spiritual things. And they just want the fish burgers. That all they want is just to eat and eat and eat. They want Jesus to do that again and again, and he's not going to do that. And a lot of times people come to church for the wrong reasons. If they come for fish burgers, we don't have them every week. And sometimes people go to church for all these other things, and they don't care about the spiritual things. But the spiritual things are where the life is. It's where everything we really need is. And this spiritual life includes supernatural love and unity. John 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Here's Jesus is telling us how men will know that we are truly his. And that's when we love each other. Not necessarily even loving the world, just loving each other with the true fruit of the Spirit, the way Jesus loved us. Remember what he did in John chapter 13? In John chapter 13, that's the chapter when everybody was looking around because they were in the upper room and wondering who was going to wash the feet. And they were all arguing. Some of them were arguing with each other about who was the greatest. And surely the greatest person wouldn't wash everybody's feet. And yet Jesus took a towel and he washed all his disciples' feet. And then that's where he says, "Love one another as I have loved you. And by this will all men know that you are my disciples, when you love one another." This is a winning thing. This is a big part of, if we're a church that's going to grow, this is one of those things that we need. We need the fruit of the Spirit. We need to love each other. And I think we have a lot of that already. We just need to believe in it. And keep doing it. Believe it will work. Lots of churches offer the bread part. Everybody wants the physical things they're giving, or the care for their children that they're giving, or whatever else they're going to get from it. But the fruit of the Spirit is more valuable than any of those things. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, Psalm 133, that talks about the blessed unity that we as Christians can have, that we can attain to by your grace. And this unity is not automatic for even for us. It comes when we're humbled, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers us to be loving. And so, Father, we pray that that Holy Spirit would come upon us like you did. Aaron was anointed with oil, but also with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, more than anyone, was anointed with your Holy Spirit. And the early church was anointed with your Holy Spirit. And the blessing that came from them spread from one to another, even outward to the world around them. And gradually the church grew. And Father, we pray for that blessing upon us, that you might bless us with this kind of spiritual growth and blessing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.